Many years ago, I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I taught youth, taught some of you, taught for many number of years, and I'd essentially go through the Bible, beginning to end, looking at God's sovereign nature in dealing with man. And inevitably, we'd always come around to the end of the great white throne judgment in Revelation, and I like to share it from the perspective of God's great white throne, the long lineup of people, teenagers, coming before God. And there's God and the Son on the throne and the great big jumbotron behind him, and he's revealing all of the aspects of every teenager's life. And one of the things that comes out of this is the teenagers, the youth, they're more terrified about what everyone else in line is thinking about their lives than what God does. And I find that's true with us as well. And this passage from David, we're going to be looking at Psalm 139, the full book, verses 1 to 24. It revolves around, who are we coming before the Lord? Do we place our value is how man sees us, or do we place our value in how God sees us? So I'll be reading Psalm 139 to 120, or to verses 1 to 24. And if you have your Bible, it would be very helpful. For the choir director, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Wow. After going through Jesus' appraisal of his bride, the seven churches, where Jesus unveils a picture of himself to each church, and then Jesus tells them what he knows about them, and for some he commends them, and for others he condemns. He also brings correction. For all of them, Jesus shares that he knows their deeds or their tribulations or where they dwell. This morning, David will share what God knows about you and who God is in relation to you, as well as giving us the correction that we need. So this is a Psalm of David. And as a young man, David was an accomplished musician. He played for royalty, even under stressful conditions. David has composed this psalm with words that repeat, and he rearranges thoughts, specifically his thoughts. So I have a picture here of the whole text, just so you can get an idea here. Oh, there it is. It's hard for you to see, but there's colors on there. First one up there is number one, O Lord. If you have this in your Bible, I'm just going to read through these parallelisms, as they're called. The first one is, O Lord. If we see that in verse 1, it's also found in verse 4 and verse 21. And then we see that as yellow. The other one that's there that parallels that is, O God. He uses that term three times as well, and that's found in verse 17, 19, and 23. The next one is searched. You have searched me. It's found in verse 1 and verse 23. And David plays with these words in this psalm. And the next word is known. It's used the most. It's in verses 1, 2, 4, 14, and 23, verse 23 twice. And then there's rise in verse 2 and verse 21, and thought, which is only found in this chapter, and that's in verses 2 and 17. And you'll see a whole bunch more after that. I'm not going to go through them all. But so there's this repetition, and there's even more than I have lit up there, although if and all are not. Well, they're relevant, but there are three words that only appear in this psalm. The first is that word thought, found in verses 2 and 17, then the word ascend, found in verse 8, and the word unformed substance, found in verse 16. This psalm of 24 verses breaks down into four parts of six verses each. In the first three parts, describe the attributes of God, his all-knowing or his omniscience, his being everywhere, his omnipresence, and his all-powerful nature, omnipotent. God. And then David's response to knowing these attributes of God is the last six verses. It is not recorded when David wrote this psalm. I kind of feel like it comes after the death of his child with Bathsheba, and that death being the consequence of his sin. David's focus is on his personal relationship with God. It's not with God's promises for Israel, and not on his duties as a king, but focused squarely at the foundation of his relationship with the Lord. First, we'll look at David's omniscience, verses 1 to 6. David starts this marvelous psalm with a declaration that is true for each one of us. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. David addresses his God as Adonai, meaning Lord or Master. The word he uses for searched is past tense, and it is used to describe the painful process of mining or digging. And through all this digging in his life, God knows every detail of his past. I don't know about you, but I am familiar with how this feels. I have shared this in the past, that as a young teenage boy, I had a recurring nightmare of meeting a man on a bridge. And when I looked in his eyes, he knew every single thought I had. I would wake up in a cold sweat, terrified. As an unsaved teenager, I was terrified of anyone knowing my thoughts, let alone a holy, righteous God. I could identify with Isaiah saying, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Unlike most of you, I was a pretty bad child. And I hold on to those words from David in Psalm 25, verse 6. "Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." It is a sobering thought that one day we will all have to give an account for all our actions, either at the great white throne judgment or preferably at the Bema seat of Christ. Hebrews 4:13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Verse 2, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up." God knows all our actions, every single moment, every twitch of the eye. Now, David goes from the obvious for a law-keeping Jew to the not so obvious. To the best of my understanding, 612 of the Old Testament laws are concerned with our physically discernible actions. Only one directs our thought life. I would be glad if you could correct me on this. So any of you know, I'm open to you sharing that with me. But to my understanding, there is only one. And David comes down to this: "You understand my thought from afar." Some of your Bibles have "you perceive my thoughts from afar" or "you understand my thought from afar." That word "understand" means to distinguish and discern with insight, and not just to gather facts. And this Hebrew word for thought is only found in Psalm 139, in verse 2 and verse 17. The word "re'ah" means purpose or aim. It is one of the words used to describe our thinking process. The beginning or a spark of an idea comes to one's mind. This is re'ah. If you nurture the thought and contemplate it, it becomes a more mature idea. Point number one, God understands all of our thoughts. Not only does God know these unconscious thoughts, he sees them from afar. This does not mean distance, but time. God sees and understands all our smallest thoughts from our conception to eternity, both good and bad. Genesis 6:5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." In Genesis 8:21, "The Lord smelled the smoothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" What I think David has always known, and this is what makes him a man after God's own heart, is that the battle is for our thought life, not our actions. Our actions are a product of our thoughts. And this was true in the garden. Genesis 3:6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." This action, this is what Jesus points out to the people, especially the religious leaders who were quick to judge people's actions. Matthew 5:22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." And Matthew 5:28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Even Paul recognizes this aspect and this thought in Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause for death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that I might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. The only commandment to judge the heart is the 10th commandment. Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Just heads up, David is guilty of one of those. I might touch on it. Verse 3. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Whether you acknowledge it or not, God examines everything you do and are going to do. He even knows what you are going to say before you do. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. And God does not stop there. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. God loves us and is in control of everything that affects our life. And he filters what we are exposed to for our eternal good. A good example is how God allowed Satan to sift Job. We see this also in Matthew, God's love for us, Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. David emphasizes, it is you, God. You have searched me. You know when I do anything. You understand my deepest thoughts. You scrutinize my path. You know it all. Psalm 144:3. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. This word for wonderful leans towards incomprehensible. David will use three different words for wonderful here. He'll use this one here and two more in verse 14. It's too wonderful. It's also used in Judges 13:18. But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Leaning towards that same meaning, incomprehensible. And Paul comes to the same conclusion in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches of both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Verse 7, God's omnipresence. For those who belong to God, his understanding of our thoughts is comforting. If you are walking in the Spirit, they are very comforting. But when you are thinking and walking in the flesh, it is grieving the Holy Spirit. And that makes you miserable, wanting to escape the presence of the Lord. Which was true of Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And David describes the same response in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" David goes to extremes. As high as I can go or as low as I can go, you are there. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Then he goes on to say in verse 9, "If I take the wings of the dawn." David uses an expression, the wings of dawn, meaning to travel at the speed of light or to go where no one goes. "Then if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea," just as Jonah tried when God told him to go to Nineveh, Jonah 1:3, "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah 1:4, "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so the ship was about to break up. And after casting lots to see who was responsible, the lot fell on Jonah." In verse 9, he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they throw Jonah overboard, and the sea is calmed, and Jonah escapes from the Lord. Verse 10, "Even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." God saved Jonah. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights." Lesson from this is, God will do whatever it takes to bring us to the point of distress. Like Jonah says, "I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice." Point number two. Wherever we go, there is no escaping the Lord. Verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." We can take comfort in the assurance of God's presence when we walk in the Spirit, no matter how bad our situation seems, that God in his divine providence will provide us a way out. Joshua gave this instruction to the Israelites as they entered the promised land. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And God delivered on all of his promises to the Israelites, even in their darkest moments. Paul was convinced of this in Romans 8, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Peter, encouraging the persecuted church, reminded them who they are. First Peter 2, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you belong to Jesus, he is with you wherever you go. You are either working with him or against him." I guess we have to evaluate where we are in that. That brings us to David's thoughts on God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. Verse 13. When David thought about the almighty power of God, he doesn't describe the vastness of the heavens. and the movement of the planet and stars. He doesn't describe the amazing intricacies of our global environment. He doesn't look at mighty animals of land or sea. No, he contemplates the miracle of an unborn baby. David took comfort from the knowledge that God had created him. Verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts." I feel that David has been pondering this since the death of his child with Bathsheba. David fasted for the life of that child after he recognized that God was going to take him. And I think during that time, David pondered the value of that life. How precious that child's life is. David is inspired to write how we are intricately designed by our Creator, each one of us designed by God for His purpose. He says, "You wove me in my mother's womb." Some commentators point to Job's description of this in Job 10:11, "You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews." But if there's picture number two, I kind of see this. Well, I can't help but see this is a description of our DNA, RNA, protein. There we go. Complex. I kind of see weaving in that interlockingness and tying together and the coding. It amazes me that rational people can believe that a complex coded molecule came about by chance. Picture number three, please. There we go. I think even Charles Darwin would recognize God's creative power after going from seeing a single cell to seeing the complexity and code of God's amazing design. So that's what Charles Darwin would see, is a single cell and it split, and okay, that became life. But to recognize that in that cell is complex coding, molecules, chromosomes, proteins, enzymes coming together that are intricately, specifically set out in the perfect order for each one of us. And each one of them is different, unless you're in a perfect twin. Then they can be the same. They're all different. But that came about by accident, or as some of the theories, the best theories I've heard, because the Earth isn't old enough for DNA to have evolved on Earth, even if you go by the billions of years, that DNA had to come from another part of the universe, that it traveled in ice through through our solar system, crashed into Mars, because that actually has the substance to nurture that, and when it crashed, parts of it came to Earth and settled in the place where it could grow and turn into us. That takes faith. Okay. So, picture number four. "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." In response, David gives thanks and clarifies that his soul knows the wonders God has done in creating him. See that? From that to that. All the way. Life. Not seen by man. Created in the womb. When we know who created us and the care that was taken to create us, it should move us to thank our Creator. In verse 15, David says, "My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance." The depths of the earth means the secret hidden place of the mother's womb. This is the only, okay, this word unformed substance, it's the only use of that word. And in Hebrew, it is golem, which means embryo. And David goes on to say, "In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me." Okay, I'm done with the picture, thanks. "In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Which brings us to point number three. God is in control of our lives and can do anything he likes. David recognizes, just as Paul does, that God has predestined us to adoption before we were created according to God's will. This does not mean it was predetermined, but that God has recorded our position with him. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Job understood this as well, that God knows how long we will live. Job 14:5, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. And Paul encourages each of us to take comfort in God's calling for each of our lives in Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among the brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Amen. Verse 17, knowing how God thinks. As David recognizes God's demonstration of his creative power in his life and how God has been with him through it all, knowing that God knows every one of his thoughts, his fears and joys, his desires, both good and bad, it moves him to respond, just as you search my thoughts. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? When we discover that God has created each one of us for a specific task, and we acknowledge that he is watching over us in every situation, sheltering and protecting us, allowing us to experience his presence in our lives, it should move us to seek to know him in a greater way. But can we? Point number four, we should have a hunger to search and know God's thoughts. Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Paul puts forth the same argument in Romans 11:34-36. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul explains how we can do this to the he explains this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Any person indwelt with the Holy Spirit has the ability to search and know God's thoughts. Just as David was able to understand God's omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence, we can discern and apply the truth that the Holy Spirit reveals to us in our own lives. Verse 18, if I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God's thoughts are endless. We are incapable of taking in all his wisdom. Like Clopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus, does your heart not burn to hear more from your Lord? Verse 19, feeling like the Lord. When David takes on the mind of God, he proclaims the same thing God would. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Just to clarify, David does not say, slay the sinners. He says, slay the wicked men. And I think he was thinking about one person in particular. Could be wrong, but this person fits it perfectly. Doeg the Edomite. Everyone familiar with Doeg? Should be. 1 Samuel 22:18. Then the king said to Doeg, that's King Saul, said to Doeg, you turn around and attack the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priests, and he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. And he struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and infants, also oxen, donkeys, and sheep. He struck with the edge of the sword. Also note that David seeks for God to slay them, not himself. Even though David himself was a man of bloodshed. 1 Chronicles 22:8. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. And Psalm 5:5-6, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. David was both. 2 Samuel 11:26. Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, he mourned for her husband. When the time of her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Just point number 5. When we are familiar with the Lord's thoughts, he allows us to feel the same way about sin as he does. It doesn't mean that we will always behave that way. As Paul says in Romans 7, I find then that the principle that is evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. We'll deal with that in a minute. Verse 21 to 22. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Boy, how do you reconcile that with hate the sin but love the sinner? Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. I find it amazing how fast the Western world we are living in is departing from the Lord. In light of David's awe and wonder of God's creative power, the world seeks to destroy and murder God's miracle of life. And that which isn't destroyed is perverted into an abomination to its creator. What the Lord must think. Verse 23. We have the desire for God to search us. So this goes from verse 1, David being searched by God, not necessarily being comfortable with it, to now David being desperate for God to search him. In verse 1, David recognizes that God has dug through his life and knows everything about him. But now God is asking God to dig into his heart and to know him. And not just that, but to test him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. David doesn't expect God to test his behavior. He expects God to test his thoughts. Peter describes, we need to keep our minds sober and our thoughts free of our former lusts. In 1 Peter 1:10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and that applies to us. And these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things to which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to one's works, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And Paul says the same thing in Romans 8. For those who according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But then, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. We need to take our minds off of the things of the world and keep our minds on the things of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Are we taking every thought captive? The Lord knows. Point number 6. When we have a proper understanding of who God is, we will desire to be scrutinized by him. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his way, according to the results of his deeds. When our mind is set on the things of the Spirit, our heart will follow. Hebrews 4. For the word of the Lord is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do. That's exactly as David describes. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. David had learned that he was a poor judge of his own character. As Pastor Stacy shared last week, it took the prophet Nathan to show him the error of his ways and all the destruction he was responsible for, especially the death of his newborn son. Few of us have the wisdom of a Nathan in bringing restoration and healing, but we should all have the desire for the Lord to search our lives. Verse 24, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. David was looking forward to the forgiveness of his transgressions through Jesus and being led in the everlasting way. Our memory verse for today was Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just as God worked in David's life through all his sin and destruction, God will make good in our lives, taking each of us from the miracle of conception to eternal goodness with him. Psalm 32. This is a psalm that David wrote after the death of his son. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you will forgive the guilt of my sin. Selah. Like David, we can look forward to the benefit of being freed from sin. Romans 6:22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Through all this, I think we need to look at, where are we in light of God's all-knowing and searching power? Are there thoughts that you are trying to hide, like Adam and Eve in the garden, attempting to cover themselves? Out of his inescapable presence, are you trying to run like Jonah? In light of his creative power and control in your life, does it bring you to ponder if you are in Christ? Do you have a hunger to know God? Does the sin of the world cause you to be angry? Do you desire to be scrutinized by God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are holy, you are righteous, and Lord, you are just in all you do. And Lord, we are wretches. We may be clean and prim and proper on the outside, Lord, but you know each of our thoughts. You know our ways, and Lord, you know all of our paths. And Lord, you know that we do desire to know you. We desire to be able to walk before you and to be blameless. And Lord, but I think often we find ourselves like Isaiah saying, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And Father, I just pray that you would be with each individual here. And Lord, you know each of our hearts, you know our souls. And Lord, you created us for your purpose, to bring you glory, to bring you honor. And Lord, to dwell with you for eternity, to walk in your everlasting way. And Father, I just pray that you would be with each one of us, that you would be giving us a hunger for your word, Lord, and a desire to apply it and to be faithful to it in our lives. And Lord, that you would be making us aware of areas in our thought life that, Lord, we need to stand up and take the battle and Lord, submit it to you. And Lord, allow your correction and, Lord, your counsel to be received by us. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for our leadership. I just pray that you'd be with each one of them. Lord, that you would give them your presence. Lord, that you give them your wisdom and your discernment. And Lord, that most of all, you give them your love for this congregation, for each individual. And Lord, that you give them the hope and the desire, Lord, that we will all be before you. We will be your bride. And Lord, that we will know your ways everlasting. And we thank you for your word and your truth, Lord, and the power that's in it. And Lord, its ability to save us and to change us and to bring us, Lord, to that point of glorification, Lord, where we will see you face to face. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that we will not have regrets on that day. Thank you for the fellowship we can have. In Jesus' name, amen.